the gospel, what that means, what that involves. For many, we will limit that. They will limit that to just the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Christ. And I think that's because when we say gospel, we think sort of in terms of evangelism, in terms of salvation specifically. Those things are necessary for salvation. You have got to believe and put your faith and trust in the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ. And so those are certainly the key points of the gospel when it comes to what must I do to be saved. So that's what Paul tells them in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 15:3, says, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And then he tells them, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. He takes that gospel and he puts it in a nutshell and he says, I told you and preached to you what was of first importance. Here is the gospel, the key points of the gospel. That's what he preached, and that's what was necessary for them to bring in order to bring about salvation. However, sometimes when we think of the gospel only in these terms, we can miss elements of the gospel story that are important as well. We've got to remember that gospel means good news. And the good news, right, is a story of good news. There is more to it than just Jesus came, died on the cross, and he rose from the grave. There's more to that. So the whole story is good for us to know. Now, they may not be necessary for understanding of how to be saved, but they certainly are important to the good news and to our salvation. So, for example, the virgin birth. The reason we celebrate Christmas is not to commemorate our great leader, right? We don't, it's not, it's like, oh, it's his birthday, he was a great leader. That's, no, there's reason that we celebrate Christmas. It's because God himself took on human flesh, and he did so without taking the sin of human flesh. And so when you begin to talk about the virgin birth, it's important to the gospel story. Why? Because when you get to the crucifixion, that's important because it was the sinless sacrifice of Christ, right? If he did not live a sinless life, the crucifixion is no good. If he was not born of a virgin, he could not have lived a sinless life, therefore the crucifixion does us no good. So the virgin birth, you may not have to know all of everything involved in that. I don't know that I've ever told someone about the virgin birth when I've shared the gospel with someone. They can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, believing in his sacrifice for their sins, believing in the resurrection. But if you take out the virgin birth, the good news is not good news anymore. And so there's a story, and this story is from the beginning when Christ gets here and him coming in. That's the beginning of the good news, and then it ends not just with his resurrection, but with his ascension. And so the totality of the good news would include God taking on human flesh without taking on men's sinful nature. It would include his sinless life. It would include his miracles. It would include all of these things that help us understand why this gospel, this good news, is such good news. And so the element of the gospel story that we often overlook, but that does hold great importance, is Christ's ascension. And so that's what I want to talk about. So turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. Acts chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Listen, after Christ was crucified, after he was raised, he remained on earth, right? He was revealed to different people, and so he stayed here for a while, but there was a point in time in which he ascended back into heaven. The Father brought him back to heaven, seated him at his right hand. Now, when you think about that, we read this text. We see that Jesus is talking. He's given instructions to his disciples. And then all of a sudden, he goes up in a cloud and he's gone. And so that doesn't seem like a very important event compared to the resurrection or the crucifixion. So it's very easy for us to just read that and say, oh, well, that's kind of neat. And we just kind of move on. But the ascension of Christ is important to this gospel story. Now, again, you don't have to necessarily know all there is to know about the ascension in order to be saved, but it's an important part, and it's an important part for us as believers to understand so that we have a better understanding of this gospel story. So, it's in some ways a capstone to Jesus' work here on earth. That's not to say that Jesus' work on earth is done, but that he's fully accomplished what he came to do while physically present here on earth, and that his ascension ended that part of his ministry. When Jesus went back and he sits down at the Father's right hand, he is essentially saying, my physical work, the reason I was sent, is accomplished. It's done. And so, as we move from Easter and this time of emphasizing the resurrection, I want to look briefly at a few of the important things that we need to know out of the ascension. And tonight we will cover one of those. Thank you. All right, one of those. So here is the point for the night. Christ's ascension is the guarantee of our salvation. Christ's ascension is the guarantee of our salvation. So we see that Christ was born of a virgin, so the seed of Adam, and with it its fallen nature would not be passed on to him. Jesus lives a perfect life without sin, even though he was tempted in every way as we are. Jesus died on the cross, not for his sins, but for yours. He is raised to life by the Father, sealing victory over sin and death. But it isn't until the Father takes Jesus back and sits him at his right hand that we know that all of that actually secured our salvation. So let me just say that again. We see he's born of a virgin. We know he's sinless. He lives a sinless life, tempted as we were, yet without sin. He dies on the cross for our sins. We know that. He is raised. He defeats in final form death and sin. He defeats sin and death. And yet all of that that took place in Jesus' life, We do not have an assurance that that brings about our salvation until God takes Christ and he brings him back and sits him at the right hand of the Father. Listen, you're not saved from Satan when you accept Christ. You are saved from God. Now think about that. When you accept Christ and we talk about being saved, you are saved from God. More specifically, you're saved from the wrath of God that you deserve because of your sin. So Christ's sacrificial payment had to be acceptable to one person, God. God's wrath is upon you as a sinner. If you are saved from God's wrath, then the payment that is necessary for you to be saved from God's wrath has to be acceptable to God. If he doesn't accept the sacrifice that you bring, if he does not accept payment for your sins are not forgiven. Nothing else matters. So if Jesus was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, he died, he walked out of that grave, but God did not accept him as an adequate substitute for you, then all the rest means absolutely nothing, and all the rest was for nothing. If God does not accept his sacrifice. And so the fact that Jesus was accepted by the Father and given the place of highest honor tells us, it emphatically says to us that God accepted the sacrifice of Christ on your behalf. So it isn't all of these things that take place and God says, no. No, He receives Christ. He accepts Him. And He doesn't just say, I accept you. Now, because of your work on the earth, I am seating you. I'm giving you the place of honor. He is declaring through that action to all that this is my acceptable sacrifice. This is the one who has paid the penalty for sins. There is no other acceptable sacrifice than Christ. Right? So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4. The author says, "For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, He said, 'Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure.' Then I said, 'Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book.'" So now he's going to explain this. "When he said above, 'You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings,' these are offered according to the law. Then he added, 'Behold, I have come to do your will.' He does away with the first in order to establish the second." He does away with the first. What was the first? The sacrifice of bulls and goats. And he establishes the second. What was the second? My body to do your will. "And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." So the context is he's arguing for the superiority of Christ's sacrifice over and above bulls and goats. He says bulls and goats don't have the ability to take away anyone's sins. Okay? They were a precursor to who would take away your sins. You sacrificed in faith. Right? It wasn't the bull that did it. God forgave you, but He accepted that sacrifice. So Jesus says you have no pleasure in these offerings. You have no pleasure in these sacrifices. But in the contrast, you have prepared a body for me. You have given me a body like man. I've taken on human flesh. Why? To do your will. Well, what is His will? To be sacrificed for man. This is why He says in verse 9, that Jesus does away with the first sacrifices to establish the second. It's why John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Jesus becomes the Lamb of God. He takes the place of the sacrificial system because it never, bulls and goats and lambs didn't take away sins. And so there was necessary for a greater sacrifice. But that greater sacrifice had to be our representative. So He takes on human flesh. Now, Hebrews 4, verse 11. So we're continuing just right after what we just read. "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But," again, here we have contrast, "when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until His enemies should be made a footstool for His feet. For by a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father as a means of declaring that no other sacrifice needed to be made for the salvation of man. You don't have to worry about bulls and goats. They were not intended to be permanent anyway. But the intention was that God would use me as the sacrifice, so I have a body representing of man, and I have made that sacrifice, and that is the sacrifice that needed to be made once and for all. No other sacrifices needed to be made. It was acceptable to God, and we know that because God brought Him back up and seated Him at the right hand of the Father. When He sat down at the Father's right hand, we see Jesus declaring, all sacrifice that needs to be made has been made. But it was the Father that sat them there. God said, this is the place prepared for you. I am sitting you at my right hand. And so it was the Father who declared through that Jesus was the final and fully acceptable sacrifice. He's the final sacrifice and He is fully acceptable. And so only God had the right to receive or to reject a sacrifice for our sins. That is His decision, whether He pardoned you because the sacrifice is acceptable or not. He rejected the goats and bulls, but He accepts Jesus. And how do we know this? Because He welcomed Jesus back into the throne of heaven and He gave Him a place of honor. So when we think about the ascension of Christ, Him going to sit down at the right hand of the Father, what you need to know is that that act declares to us that Christ was the acceptable sacrifice and the way and the means to salvation. And so, number one, faith in Jesus is the only way to be saved. Application of this, the guarantee of our salvation. It means He is the only way to be saved. God did not accept any other sacrifice. He has not accepted any other sacrifice since Christ. So the only way that a person comes to be forgiven of their sins, to be saved from the wrath of God, is through Christ. Now, when credit cards came out, you remember what the first ones were called? Some of you in here remember? Nope. What were they called? Remember Diners Club? How do you remember Diners Club? Remember that? All right. Diners Club actually came out in 1950. But since then, obviously, after the Diners Club, there's been great strides made in the credit card industry. It is worth billions of dollars. It's streamlined to the point that most of the major credit cards are accepted by all vendors. But not too long ago, you would go to a store, and on the outside of that store, there would be a sign, and it would say one of two or three things. We accept MasterCard, or Visa accepted here, or Visa and MasterCard only, right? So you couldn't take your American Express card or whatever. So you would walk into a store, and if it said Visa only, you could not use your MasterCard there because that store would not accept that payment. So literally, you could go into a store, you would have a method of payment in your hand, and you could collect all the stuff you wanted, but when you got to the cash register and put all of that stuff there and they rang it all up and they said, how are you going to pay? And you put your form of payment down there, you would not be able to get all of your food items because they do not accept that form of payment. And so you're just out of luck. You got to put it all back or leave and go to another store. When it's all over, people will step into eternity and they are going to bring God all kinds of forms of payment. They're going to offer Him their works. They're going to try to use logic. They're going to offer all of their religions and they're going to lay them before God and they're going to present them to Him. And yet none of them are going to be accepted forms of payment. There's only one form of payment that God will accept for your sins, and that is Christ. He went to the cross. He paid for your sins. He Himself says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You can have a form of payment that you think is okay, but if it is not the payment that God accepts, then you will not be forgiven of your sins. And so what that reminds us of is that apart from Christ, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family members, our community, they will spend eternity separated from God. We hear them talk about works. We hear them talk about what they believe in, describing their beliefs. And we know they're not acceptable payments for sin. And yet we will not say anything. So either we've become so politically correct and so fearful of being rejected that we will not challenge their false belief, or we don't truly believe that Jesus is the only acceptable sacrifice for sins. Either way, unless someone tells them the truth, they will die in their sins and they will experience God's wrath. There is no universalism. There is no God loves everybody and so he lets everybody in. There is nobody that's good enough. The only acceptable payment that God will receive is putting your faith and trust in the sacrifice of Christ. Look, this week is a great opportunity to engage those in your circle of influence with the gospel. You can ask them, where did you go for Easter services? And you've just opened the door for the gospel. I didn't go anywhere. Well, why not? Well, I don't believe in that stuff. I'm not very religious, whatever. Well, I went, and here's what the pastor talked about. And you just start talking about the gospel. Well, yeah, I went down to my church. Well, what did your pastor talk about? What was the message? If he preached a gospel message and they articulate that to you, ask them what they think about it. Oh, I think it was the resurrection. Oh, what do you think about the resurrection? If he says something that's, he talked about, I don't know, giving on Easter for some weird reason, and say, well, my pastor talked about the resurrection. Let me tell you what he said. You go right into the gospel. It's a great opportunity to begin to probe. People know what Sunday was about. People know what Easter is about. And so it doesn't matter, regardless of how they answer, you have the opportunity to engage them in a conversation of at least what they should or did hear about Easter. And so we have the opportunity to say, Christ is your sacrifice. He came and he died for you, and that is the only acceptable sacrifice. It's the only way that you will be forgiven of your sins. We cannot allow political correctness to keep us silent. We cannot allow the maybe that we're going to offend somebody because we disagree with them to keep them from hearing the gospel. But there are a million different things that they think are going to get them into heaven. They're going to get them forgiveness. And they're all going to lay it on the counter and God is going to push it back. And they're going to spend eternity separated from God. Unless they fall on the sacrifice of Christ, the only acceptable payment, then they will be separated from God. Number two, when you put your faith in Jesus, your salvation is guaranteed. That's what we were talking about. See, one of the reasons that merchants like for you to use credit cards is that they're guaranteed the payment. So it's swipe the card, they get their money, and the debt goes to the credit card company. They have to worry about the debt. Their payment at the vendor is automatic. Listen, when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, your payment to God is guaranteed. But the difference is you don't have to pay Christ back. He makes the payment on your behalf, not so you can pay later, but so you don't have to pay at all. He stands before God on your behalf. He is the acceptable payment, and it is guaranteed. Your salvation has been purchased, and nothing can take that away from you. It is yours. It is guaranteed to be yours if you put your faith and trust in Christ. And he says, by my grace. So there is no payment back. There is no paying him back. And so what that means is that you can walk in the assurance that your debt is paid and that you have received God's pardon and his salvation. Live in the freedom that is yours in Christ. So if you're trusting Christ and him alone to save you, then know that you're free from guilt, no longer under the wrath of God. You don't have to doubt your salvation. You don't have to doubt whether God accepts you or not. If your faith and trust is in Christ, if it's not in your works, if it's not in something else, if you're saying, I am trusting Christ to save me, then you can know that you are saved. So what that means is you walk into the throne room whenever you want to. He accepts you. And he will receive you. Know that all that God has promised you is not just yours in theory, it is yours in reality. Every promise is yours. All that he's made available to you, all that he said will happen, it is yours. You can bank on it, you can count on it. Why? Because your salvation is guaranteed. All that comes with your salvation is guaranteed. And so trust in those promises. Walk in those every day. Don't be driven by the shame and guilt of sin, but be driven by joy and peace of salvation. You don't have to walk around wondering if God's going to smack you around. That's not how it works. The guarantee of your salvation means that you can walk in the joy and the peace that comes with knowing that you're saved. Rejoice without limitations, no matter your life's circumstances. If you're a believer, there's nothing you will ever do to change God's acceptance of Christ. God will never look to the Son and say, "I no longer accept you." He will never look to the Son and push Him away. He will never look to the Son and say, "Not anymore, you're not acceptable." And so what that means is God will never push you away. He will never turn you away. He will never not receive you. He will never say to you, "No longer are you acceptable." So that means not only is your salvation guaranteed, it's guaranteed forever. So there's nothing that's going to take that away because it's not dependent upon you, it's dependent upon Christ. And if you ever doubt that, if you ever doubt that the promises of God are yours, if you ever doubt that your salvation is secure, if you ever doubt that God accepts you, then you go back to the good news. You go back to the gospel. Jesus lived, He died, He was resurrected, and He was accepted by the Father in glory. Christ is on His throne because God was pleased with His work on your behalf. Therefore, the ascension guarantees that you are saved if you put your faith and your trust in Him. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We are thankful for the birth of Christ. We are thankful for His sinless life. We are thankful that He went to the cross and He died on our behalf. We're thankful that You raised Him from the grave. And we are thankful that You brought Him back into heaven and sat Him at Your right hand. That tonight there is no question, there should be no question, as to whether Jesus is the way and the only way. There should be no question, have we gotten it wrong? Because there's so many other beliefs out there, and there's so many people that are sincere about their faith, and there's so many people that would probably give their lives. We see them giving their lives for their faith. Could it be that maybe we have it wrong? No. We know for sure that we have it right. We know for sure that we are believing in the only acceptable sacrifice, because You sat Christ at Your right hand. And so thank You for allowing us to be exposed to that, that we have received it. And now I pray, Lord, we would live it out. We would live as those who are assured that they are right. Not haughty, not belligerent, but with great boldness and confidence, we would go and we would tell others. And if they have another belief, we would challenge that. And if they think another way, we would demonstrate in God's Word why they are wrong. And so, Father, give us boldness, give us wisdom, give us the ability to stand on this truth, that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.